we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that you give us these moments that we could come together and read your word together and be reminded of your goodness and your kindness and your perfection. Be reminded that we're but the pilgrims here. We're passing through. This world is not our home. You love us and you carry us in your hand. So now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would indeed speak to us as we read. You would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there is a bit of a dilemma that we face many times. It's that we would, on one hand, we would like to know God's will. What do you want me to do? How should I respond to this person? Should I go here? Should I not go here? What decision should I make in this moment? What do you want me to do? How do I navigate this romantic relationship I'm in? Or how do I even, you know, get closer to you? What do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. And the dilemma is that sometimes, no matter how much we ask and we say, please tell me, what do I do? Do I go right? Do I go left? I want to know. And then crickets, you know, nothing. I just tell me and we don't hear anything. That's a bit of a dilemma. It's a frustrating thing, isn't it? I want to do what you want me to do, but what do you want me to do? And I don't know what you want me to do. And you ever felt that? You ever felt that desire to know what God wants you to do and not know what he wants you to do, and you would do it if only you knew. There is something we do know. We know what we want to do. We know what we like. I know the direction I want to go in. I know me. I know what pleases me. I know what I like, what makes me happy. Most of the time, I don't have to ask anybody else, what do you think I would want to do? What do you think would make me happy? I know that. It's just there. I don't even have to think twice about it. I know. And so I see life. We see life through that lens. It's like we put on a pair of what I want to do glasses, what makes me happy glasses. And we see life through that lens, and it governs our life. It turns out that becomes the force that, well, determines what we do and what we desire, the decisions we make, if we go or if we stay or if we buy the thing or if we don't buy the thing. It determines how what I want, what I desire, what makes me happy determines my state of being, my state of mind, my level of happiness, because it all depends on if I'm able to do what I want to do. That's what determines how happy I am. It determines how I treat other people. What I want, it determines whether I treat you, how I feel determines how I treat you when you're bothering me, when you're being needy, when I think that you just need a little bit of anger from me to put you in your place. What I want and what would make me happy and make me feel good determines how I live my life. But the thing is, we're not the only ones that know what we like, what we want, what pleases us, what we desire. God also has things that he likes, that he desires, that please him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a little section, but there's a phrase in the middle of it that is, if you will, our text for today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He starts out by saying, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You're not in light, you are light. So he's saying, he's talking to Christians, to people who have repented and been baptized and have given themselves to Jesus. They're part of God's family. And he's saying to them, you were darkness, now you're light. So what should you do? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Wow, think about that. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the phrase. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So he talks about darkness and light. You were darkness, now you're light. So live like a person of light. Live like the person that you are if you actually are in Christ. And try to figure out what God likes. Try to figure out what pleases God. That's our big idea for today. Just think about this. This is the second part of that. It's a commandment, I know. We'll come back to the commandment part of it. But think about the second part of that phrase. What pleases God? There are things that please God. There are things that he desires, that he seeks, that he wants. Imagine that. Just think about that for a minute. There are things that please God, that he likes, that when he sees them in us, it warms his heart. It makes him smile. It makes him happy. The things that please God. And so the verse says, go back to verse 10 now, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We should ask, what is pleasing to God? That's what we should do. That's what he's telling us to do. There are things that please God, not just things that please you. And I like this, and I go to this restaurant, and I like that. Well, you don't go to the restaurant probably right now, but imagine that you could go to a restaurant. And he's like, oh, I like that. I don't like that. I enjoy this. I don't enjoy that. There are things that God likes. That's a big thing. That's a big deal. That's something I don't think we think. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't want to project onto you. I don't think about that a lot. I don't think there are things that God likes. I think there's things that God tells me to do that God says, you better do that. But I don't think there are things that make God smile. There's things that make God happy. There's things that God likes that please God. And so Paul says, try to discern. And the fact that he says try to discern. It's not a learn this and you're done. It's a try to figure this out. Be trying to figure this out. Always be asking, what is it that God likes? What is it that God enjoys? That we should learn to start learning to see life through that lens, as if we put on a different pair of glasses and then I see differently. I used to see through glasses that were what I like, what pleased me. Now I can never fully take those off, but I should put on a bigger pair of glasses. That'd be six size, right? I should put on a bigger pair of glasses, and those glasses would be what God likes, what pleases God. I should start seeing life through the lens of what is God like? I should start letting that determine what I do and what I desire and what I say and how I treat other people. Instead of asking, what do I want? What pleases me? What would make me happy in this moment? I should start asking, what would please the heart of my Father in this moment? What would make God happy? And when you phrase it like that, I think we can start understanding that it's not out of reach to figure that out. It's not some unattainable, what would God like? I have no idea. When you start thinking, what would please the heart of my Father? Maybe it's because I'm a son and I'm a father, so I see both sides of that we see through a glass. It's not perfect analogy, but I see kind of both sides of that, and I know what my dad likes. I know what would please my dad. If I ever was like, Dad, I'm going to send you to Canada for a week. He goes on his own, so I don't have to do that. But if I ever were to do that, or if I were to say, I'll go with you, or I won't, just you go, whatever, I would please him. My sons know what pleases me, and they also know what bothers me. And depending on their state of mind, they choose one or the other. We know what pleases our Father. We can know. It's not unobtainable. It's not out of our grasp as God's children to know what to start learning, to try to figure out what he likes. So how do we do that? How do we discern, figure out, know what pleases God? How can we discover that? How can we find that? Look back at the text, because I think Paul tells us, before he even tells us that we're supposed to figure it out, he gives us the answer. Look back at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, now you are light. So you were darkness, now you are light. That's a whole nother. Oh. Someday we'll go through Ephesians. Have we ever gone through Ephesians together? I don't remember either. Okay, so we'll say no. Someday we'll go through Ephesians together. It'll be really good. But today, That's one beautiful, we're light, we used to be darkness, but now we have to walk as children of light. And then he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's in parentheses in mine, as if it were kind of a throwaway phrase. He's like, hey, by the way, it's not a throwaway thing, because then he follows that up by saying, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He's telling us what's pleasing to the Lord. It's everything that's good and right and true. That's what's pleasing to God. Light and truth and goodness and justice. And that's what's pleasing to God. That's what pleases God. And then what doesn't please God? Well, the fruits of darkness. Look at the next verse. Well, I didn't put it on my note. There we go. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's what doesn't please God. Things of darkness don't please God. Things of light, goodness, truth, that does please God. There's another place in the Bible that's, I'm going to read it. I think you'll see that it seems to be very parallel to this. Not written in parallel, but the idea is very much a parallel. It's another place that asks what is pleasing to God, and then it answers that. Look at Micah chapter 6. In the middle of a correction, in the middle of a prophecy, in the middle of an exhortation that the prophet was giving from the Lord, look at what he asks and then how he answers it. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Look at what he's asking. And then look at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of... He's asking a question. What does God like? What does God enjoy? What does God want from me? What will please God as I come before him? What will make God happy that he sees in me and in my hands as I stand before him? What do I give God that makes him happy? And look at what he asks in his rhetorical question. Look at what he puts in there. This might be the answer. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? So he's asking, should I bring offerings? Well, they sacrificed offerings to God for their sin and to make peace with God. That was part of their worship to God. That was something God had actually mandated. So he's saying, should I do what God has told me to do? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Remember when the King Solomon, before he was a king, when King Solomon came to God with thousands of animals and killed them, and it pleased God. So he's saying, will God be pleased? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? If I pour out before God offerings and sacrifice my stuff to him, and then he says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Such beautiful poetic language, right? He's saying, do I give God external religious stuff? Is that really what God is looking for? And he even mentions things that God has mandated from them, things that they're supposed to do. So it's not that they're not supposed to do these, but he's saying, is this what God truly, deeply, at his root desire, wants to see in my hands as I come before him? Is this what God wants to see? Is this what God will be pleased with when he sees me? Is it that I'm bringing him stuff and I'm killing animals and pouring out? Is that really what God is after? Is that what he really wants? He answers the question, and it turns out God isn't interested primarily in external religious expressions. Should we come together? Should we sing to him? Should we take the Lord's Supper? Should we preach the word? Should we? Yeah, of course we should. It's what God has told us to do. It's part of our worship to him. But what God wants is the source of that within us. He doesn't want the external expressions devoid of what pleases God is not the stuff that we do. It's what causes that. It's what's inside of us. So look at verse 8. Now he's going to say what pleases God. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? So this is now not just what pleases God. We know it's what will please God. So look at verse 7. It's what will please God. But it's also what God requires of his children: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want from us? Well, what did Corinthians say? He wants goodness and kindness and justice. He wants Micah. He wants justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You see the parallel. God wants us to be kind and just and merciful. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be like him. That's what he wants. And not just on the outside, but on the inside. Not on the inside to the detriment of the outside. We can't be like God on the outside, on the inside, if we're not like him on the outside, because what comes from the inside goes to the outside. But he wants us to be like him on the inside. He wants us to love kindness. He wants us to be humble, and not just humble on the inside, but to show humility. He wants us to do justice. He wants us to be like he is. He wants us to be, that's what pleases God, is that we would imitate him, that we would be like him. Nothing makes him happier than that we are like him, that we treat others with kindness and love and mercy, and that we're just and that we're fair and that we don't lie and that we don't steal. And that's what pleases God. What would it look like for you and I if we were to memorize that verse? Now that you found Micah, don't lose it. And what would happen if you went home today and you reopened your Bible to the same place in Micah chapter 6, verse 8? And what if we were to memorize that? And what if we were to ask ourselves regularly, what would please God in this moment? That's not a question I ask That's not a question I ask very often, maybe hardly ever. What would please God? What if we started asking that question throughout our day, to the rest of the day, today, tomorrow, just every day? What if when I'm in that moment when I'm about to respond back to the person and say the thing, and what if I would ask myself, what would please God in this moment when I'm looking at the inside of myself and I'm seeing how I feel and what my thoughts are and when I'm thinking about my plans? What would it look like if we were to start asking ourselves, what would please God? What would please God that I did, that I thought, what would make God happy that I felt? What feelings, what thoughts, what words should come out of me? What would make God happy? What would be just? What would be just and truthful? How can I show love and kindness and mercy in this moment? How can I feel and also show humility? How do I do that now? What would please God? That's what we should do. That's the application from this for you and I. We should go through the next day or two, or maybe make a habit of it, and ask ourselves, what would please God in me, from me, in this moment? And when we ask ourselves that question, when we start saying, what would please God right now, something spectacular happens, something incredible happens. We find the will of God. We find God's will for us in that moment. We know what God wants from us. In that moment, when we ask ourselves, what is God? What would please God? And we try to figure out what God would please God. It's like we instantly know, oh, I know how I should respond to that person. I know what I should say and not say. I know how I should feel. I know what I should be thinking. I know what I should do. I know God's will because I'm asking myself, what would please him? May God be able to say of you and I what he said of King David. Remember what God said about King David? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God said, look in the middle of the verse, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. May God be able to say that about you and I, that's a man, that's a woman who loves me and always is asking what would make God happy, what would please God in this moment, and then they do it. May that be the person that you and I are. Now, there's something else. And we can't end without this. There's something else that is pleasing to God. So something else besides justice and mercy and kindness in us. You know what else is pleasing to God? We are. God's children are pleasing. Those who are in Christ, who have repented and been baptized and entered into Jesus, we are pleasing to God. Go back to Ephesians where we started and then go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Look at what verse 4 says. Ephesians 1 verse 4, even as he chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's describing you and I being made acceptable, being made pleasing to God by his grace that he poured out on us in spite of our failings to live many times, to do the things, to act in a way that is pleasing to God. He has made us in Jesus pleasing to himself. And that's what we remember in a few moments when we take the bread and the cup and we remember Jesus's death on the cross and his body and his blood. That's what we remember. We remember that it's because of Jesus and because of his cross that we're made acceptable. We're made pleasing to God. Even on our worst day, we are pleasing to God as we try to be more and more pleasing to him. That's incredible. And that should make us praise. That should make us worship him. That should make us thank him. As we take the bread and the cup, that it should be a time of inside you and I should be saying, thank you. I can't believe that I am acceptable to you, that I'm pleasing to you, that you look at me and you smile, that you look at me and you could say, that's my son and I love him and I'm well pleased with him, because I know I'm not worthy of you saying that about me, but you do, and you love me, and it's because of what Jesus did, and it's because I am in him. And listen, if you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, you can give yourself to him by repenting and being baptized. And then in spite of your imperfections, of everything you've done, Everything you've been, everything you've felt that is not pleasing to God, when you enter into Jesus, you become completely acceptable. You become completely pleasing to God, and he'll see you and he'll be happy with you for all of eternity. And in this community, when you say, I want to do that, you tell someone, you can repent, you can be baptized. And if you're a Christian, think about that as we pray now, as you take the bread and you take the cup, think about how it's because of the body and the blood of Jesus that this can be our reality, that we could say, I'm pleasing to God and I don't deserve to be. Why don't we pray? Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that in him, you make us pleasing to you. You look at us and you smile and you're happy with us. That is such a humbling thing to think about, because we don't deserve that. We're not worthy. We are so not worthy of you being happy with us. We do some things sometimes that are pleasing to you, but you have made us pleasing to you in Jesus. So incredible. And we thank you and we praise you. Thank you for your grace, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.